الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة أما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. So the last few weeks we've been speaking about the importance of establishing a home and the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states in His glorious book, وَاللَّهُ جَعَلَ لَكُم مِّن بُيُوتِكُمْ سَكَنًا, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made for you in your homes a place of peace, a place of rest. And so based on that ayah, we were discussing several important issues that relate to the home. One, the importance of establishing a home, the benefits that apply to a home. Last week, we mentioned some of the characteristics of establishing a home, namely picking a wife, because that is, or picking a spouse, if it's a sister or a brother, because that is actually the very first step that occurs when in establishing the home. Now, the next topic, which actually I'll prelude that topic this week and then we'll go into more detail next week. The next issue that needs to be discussed is, obviously, what we discussed last week applies to those people who are looking, who are not yet married. But once two individuals actually become married, then a whole new set of rulings apply. Obviously, they're not going to be looking for the three characteristics or the four characteristics that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned in that hadith. Instead, they have other advices that the Prophet ﷺ gave them. And so what we want to do is we want to actually detail those because they help to highlight the importance of the relationship that exists between individuals. Now, actually, before I even go into any of that, you have to understand a couple background points. The very first background point is that we live in two worlds. So, in one respect, we live in this whole universe. Right, so there's the world as a whole that we live in, right? The global village, they call it. And then on the other aspect, we live in our own world. For example, I mean, I'm interacting with you here, you're interacting with me. I have a limited sphere of interaction within the universe, right? I mean, what's really going on the moon? I don't know, nor does it really affect me. The wind could be blowing one way, it could be blowing another way. There may be no wind there. I really don't think about it, and although it's part of my universe, it doesn't necessarily affect me directly. So actually, we really live in two worlds. One is the universe itself, and then within the universe itself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created certain interfaces by which we interact with that universe, and that's a very, very limited realm within the universe. Now, the one first point to understand is that we won't be asked about the universe, we'll be asked about our universe. We won't be asked about the universe as a whole, but we'll actually be asked about our universe. Now, this actually, it sounds very simple, right? You're not going to be asked about what happened on the moon, nor are you going to be asked about what happened in some village in Taiwan at this point in time, because you're actually here. But in this day and age, that has even become very confusing to people. So you'll see that people put a lot of emphasis on other things, not what's happening in their world, but what's happening in other parts of the world, or what's happening in another part of the universe, and ignore what happens within their own world. And so you see, people spend hours and hours watching TV, right? And then they justify, for example, watching the news, and they say, well, I need to know what's happening in that one particular village in Taiwan because it has some effect on my iman. It's true, we do live in the universe, and you have to have a certain response when you hear certain things that occur within that universe, but you haven't been made responsible for that universe, right? We talked about this hadith 2 weeks ago that the Prophet ﷺ said, كُلُّكُمْ رَائِن, each of you is a shepherd. وَمَسْؤُولٌ عَنْ رَعِيَّتِهِ, and you're asked about your sphere of responsibility. So here the Prophet ﷺ is establishing that each one of you is a shepherd, but you'll be asked about that sphere of responsibility that surrounds you. He didn't say each one of you is responsible for the whole world, so you'll all be asked about the whole world. He said, no, each of you is a shepherd, and you'll be asked about رَعِيَّتِهِ, his flock, right? The flock that actually you are responsible for. So it's very important But when you think about the universe as a whole, and then you think about the world in which we exist, that you recognize that one of the ways by which Shaitan deceives people is he makes them focus on the universe as a whole and ignore what's happening within their universe. So a person will have a home and it'll be on fire, but they're worried about the fires that are existing thousands of miles away. They'll get together in gatherings and they'll discuss the politics of the Chinese prime minister, right? People will fight back and forth for hours about this issue, and they won't even talk about themselves, they won't reflect upon themselves, they won't think about their state and what they'll have to say before Allah about where they are. And that's actually one way by which Shaitan deceives people. Now it's true, there are certain people in the community, there's a subset of people within the community that need to know about these things. For example, the muftis of the community, they need to know what happens throughout the universe, because they have a responsibility of interacting in a different way. But for us, for very simple people like ourselves, who are basically just struggling to establish our own deen in our own home, that primary universe, meaning the universe that surrounds us, is the most important to focus on initially. Yeah, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes you the mujaddid of the time, then the whole universe will become your sphere. But that's not the case with any of us at this point. Right? And that's not, if it was, it would be one out of a billion people. So it's very important, first of all, to recognize that we live in these two worlds, but that the focus is on our world that we actually interact with. Now that's the first point. Second point is that within that world in which we interact, we have been each placed with a very, very different responsibility. So, each of us has been placed in a different sphere, and each person has a different levels in which they interact in that sphere, for example. At one point in a given day, I might be a son. At another point in a given day, I might be a husband. At another point during that same day, I might be a father. Right? At another point during that day, I might be a student. At another point, I might be a teacher. So each of these are our interactions by which we interact within that miniature world that surrounds us. And each of those has their rulings and their rights and their responsibilities and their etiquettes. And it's when we fulfill those that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts barakah into that particular relationship. So that's going to be very important when you talk about the relationship that exists between a husband and a wife. Because there are certain responsibilities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed upon the husband. And there are certain etiquettes by which the husband needs to act. And then there are certain responsibilities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed upon the wife. And then there are certain etiquettes by which she needs to act. Now, when all of those etiquettes are taken into consideration, now I'm not talking about the minimal responsibility. I'm talking about the actual maximizing the relationship according to the sunnah, which is always above the minimum. When that relationship is maximized according to the sunnah, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts tremendous, tremendous barakah into that particular tie. For example, one of the best examples is the example of Asiya alayhi salam, the wife of Fir'aun. Alright? Now, she was the wife of one of the most wicked individuals to ever step foot on the planet. So much so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala relates his wickedness. Right? وَإِذْ نَجَّيْنَاكُمْ مِنْ آلِ فِرْعَوْنَ. And when we saved you from the troops of Fir'aun, يَسُومُونَكُمْ سُوءَ الْعَذَابِ. He used to try you in the worst way. يُذَبِّحُونَ أَبْنَاءَكُمْ وَيَسْتَحْيُونَ نِسَاءَكُمْ. He used to slaughter your sons, and he used to leave alive your women. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala relating his blessing to Bani Israel. So, imagine what kind of person Fir'aun was. أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى. His quote is in the Quran. His quote, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes his words and quotes them in his book. When he stood up and said before all of the people that I am your high lord. So you can imagine what kind of person Fir'aun was. And who's married to him? Asiya alayhi salam. About whom the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that many men were created along the lines of perfection, yani perfection in worshipping Allah. But only three women were created with perfection in worshipping Allah, and one of them was Asiya alayhi salam. So you can just begin to imagine this unique relationship that existed. One of the worst people ever created, and one of the best people ever created, and they are tied together in this relationship that we're discussing, the relationship of marriage. Amazing. It shows you something. Now, when they were related, you could think that how could these two individuals get along? How could it be that these two individuals could live in the same house? Yet, Asiya alayhi salam was someone who respected the rights of that relationship. Up until a certain extreme, when it became so extreme that eventually she was slaughtered by her own husband, but that's a separate story. But during that time, when she was hiding her iman, she respected the rights of that relationship in such a way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed the relationship tremendously in two ways. Number one, because of the goodness that existed in her as a wife, she was given the blessing of Islam. Because of the goodness that existed in her as a wife, she was given the best blessing of Islam. Now imagine, if you think about the most wicked person you know, then not only do you attribute wickedness to them, but you will also say their whole family is going to become wicked. Now this person is wicked, he's going to raise wicked children. And if this person is wicked, his wife must be just as bad. Yet aside from that common notion that exists in the mind, that if the house is that messed up, then the whole house must be messed up, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pulled her from that situation and actually created within that house a son, a surrogate son. Obviously he wasn't the biological son, who became a prophet, and then a wife who became one of the perfect women. So you can imagine how that household must have run, number one. Number two is that she was able to take advantage of her fulfilling the relationship properly. Now what do we mean by that? That is that when you fulfill a relationship with etiquette, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses that relationship. And He blesses that relationship so much so that you begin to then have an influence over the other person. Now, if what we mean in this particular case is that when there is a relationship and a person, even though the other person may not be fulfilling that end, one of the persons is fulfilling the end to the extreme with its etiquettes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives that person some dominion over the other person. For example, when Fir'aun was worried about his power and the fact that a child would rise up from his community and take his power, he made a decision. He made a decision that he would sacrifice every single boy that was born. Doesn't matter who it is, doesn't matter who the baby is born to, he sent his troops, and any time there was word of a birth, the parents knew that if it was a boy, this child was not going to survive but a few hours. Right? This was assumed because Fir'aun was going around and slaughtering every single child. Yet when it came to Musa alayhi salam, when he was found, then the wife of Fir'aun, she said to Fir'aun, and it's quoted in the Quran, that we should take him as a child. And Fir'aun agreed. Why? Because the whole world had no way of softening that man's heart. But the words of his wife, because she fulfilled the relationship of a wife with a husband, were enough that she could attack him in a way that no one else could. He was within his own house, within his own eyes, he was deceived. And that was because of the way she kept that relationship. She upkept the relationship so much so that she left a small spot of softness in his heart. So that when she suggested that that baby should be taken in the home, Fir'aun, despite the fact that he had so strongly resolved to kill every child, forgot that resolution just for a moment. And brought the child into where? Into his own home. Imagine, the most dangerous place, into his own home. So that goes to show you that when this type of relationship is fulfilled, even if it's unilateral, even if it's only one person fulfilling it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives that individual some dominion over the other. And for us it's important because it means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will either create good children, if the wife or the husband really upkeeps that relationship, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will cause the other spouse to become affected, and will change the other spouse. And I've seen this. So the first background point, before I even go into any of these relationships, actually there's two. The first one, is that it doesn't matter what the other person does. You have to do what your responsibility is. You'll be asked about your own responsibility. You're not going to be asked about what the other person did to you. They'll be asked about how they acted with you. Now, this is a rule in a relationship between a husband and a wife, but it's also a rule in any relationship that you have outside. For the sadiq, for the person seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they have to remember that you do not decide how to act with someone based on how they act with you. You act with the person the way you're supposed to act with the person, because that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask about you on the Day of Judgment. So again, it applies to parents with kids and kids with parents, right? It applies to husbands and wives with husbands, etc. We have our responsibility is Allah. We don't act with a given person a certain way because they acted a certain way back. In fact, the truest test of your acting properly with someone for the sake of Allah is that that person totally disregards your rights, but you go ahead and give them their rights because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told you to give them their rights. Now, if you have a wife or a husband who is not fulfilling the rights, and you go as the opposite spouse and fulfill the rights, then you're truly doing so because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told you to do so. And so that's the way you need to look at the rulings that I'm going to mention over the next few gatherings. So that's the first point. The second point is that in this day and age, this concept of equivalency has arisen, that everybody is equal in their relationships. So we have this concept that's slowly sneaking into the community, that men and women are equal. All right? Now, it's very important that you understand, and then that becomes, actually, people are using that as the means of determining how the interactions should occur between a husband and a wife, okay? Or, in another case, between individuals. But it's very important that you recognize something, and that is that men and women are not created equal in their responsibilities. They're created equal in their ability to approach Allah. A man has an ability to approach Allah, a woman has an equivalent ability to approach Allah. A man has an ability to achieve wilaya, a woman has an equal ability to achieve wilaya. That's true, their souls have been created equal in their ability to attain Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But, at the same time, the responsibilities bestowed upon each are very different. And in fact, biologically they're different. A woman has the ability to grow a child in her womb. A man does not. So how can they be equal? There's no way you can make that equal. Biologically, they're not equal. Similarly, there are sets of responsibilities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed upon the man, which are his primary responsibilities. On the Day of Judgment, he'll be asked about those responsibilities. And there are a set of responsibilities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed upon the wife. And then she will be asked about those responsibilities. And along with those responsibilities, there are etiquettes that are proper to a male, and then there are etiquettes that are proper to a female. And this is being totally disregarded in this day and age. This is where the whole fitna of these equivalent masjids and all these things have started arising. Right? That men and women should be the same next to each other in the masjid and all these things. The whole point of our existence is not equivalency. We don't live to be equal. We live to fulfill the rules that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed upon us. If He tells the males to be in this part of the masjid and the women to be in that part of the masjid, then that's what Allah wants. We're servants. It doesn't make a difference how He wants it to be. We simply have the responsibility of fulfilling what He's commanded of us. So it's very important in this day and age when everyone is trying, or the society puts this pressure of equivalency. For example, men wear jeans, women wear jeans, right? Men and women's dresses have become similar. Men and women's job responsibilities have become similar. Now a woman also earns and a man also earns. So there's this whole push within the society to break down any barriers of distinguishing responsibility, but actually the Sharia establishes distinguishing responsibility. It rewards based on fulfilling those responsibilities, and it's very important that we understand that because we cannot change the Sharia. The Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has established in His book and through His law is His law. People can change, ideas can change, but those are going to remain the Sharia. So it's very important that you keep in mind those two things as we proceed through the next set of discussions. Number one, that each person's responsibility is their responsibility. It's not dependent upon what the other person does with them. And number two, that the responsibilities are different and that we'll be asked about different things on the Day of Judgment based on what Allah places us, based on what sphere Allah places us in. Now that doesn't necessarily denigrate a woman. For example, a son in front of his mother is going to treat his mother like a queen. He becomes a slave. Right? He becomes lowered and the mother becomes raised. So in that particular relationship, a woman is being raised above a man, and then that relationship may change depending on which two people are involved. But we're not necessarily saying that it's, you know, people confuse this and they say that, well, no, Islamic Sharia tries to lower the woman. That's not what it does. It places each individual person within a certain responsibilities responsibility in order to create barakah within a relationship. And so we'll talk about that more in detail, inshallah, in the upcoming weeks. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.